Revelation 19. You know, Jesus left this world in Acts chapter 1, and He ascended back up to the Father. Not everybody saw that. Now, Peter was there, and James and John and Bartholomew and Andrew, and the apostles were there. But the rest of us weren't. And all those sitting down in the city of Jerusalem that had rejected Him and crucified Him and thought that they were somehow or another going to be done with Him eventually, they didn't see Him go. But we're all going to see this. Revelation 19. This is the last of your Bible and the last of mine. There's not any pages after you get through the book of Revelation. It just ends there. And that was almost 2,000 years ago when it ended. And from that time to this time, we've not seen anything of Him. But we need to keep a picture in mind. And so God gave John a picture to write down that we could keep in mind about exactly who He is, lest we be confused with the passage of time. I mean, almost 2,000 years, and that's a long time. Lest we be confused about His identity. Lest we allow the passage of time and years to erode the reality of who He is. And so He shows us Jesus. And as we see Jesus here, it's not Jesus in Bethlehem. It's not Jesus in a manger. It's not Jesus in Joseph's carpentry shop. It's not Jesus teaching kindly in the temple to those that were willing to sit and listen. This is Jesus. I saw heaven open, verse 11, and behold, a white horse. And He that sat upon Him was called Faithful and True. Don't pass lightly by those names, but what they called Him. And in righteousness He doth judge and make war. Can you picture Him comfortably in that setting? His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. This is quite a picture of Jesus, is it not? The world is not comfortable with this picture. They rejected the picture of the babe in Bethlehem. They rejected the picture of the carpenter's son in Nazareth. They rejected the view of Him in the temple, cleansing the temple and trying to help us all understand what it means to serve a holy God. They rejected all of that. They will not reject this. Now, folks, we watch our news and we know what goes on in this world, and we know of the holy war in the Middle East. We know what happened in Syria over the weekend and what continues to happen in Afghanistan and Iran and Iraq and that area of the world. But that's not the holy war. That is an unholy war. The holy war is here and now. It's here, and it is now. And it is the one that all of us are fighting that are Christians. And we will continue to wage that war until the time of our death. And this is the one. We need to keep this picture in our mind. God knows that. Because this is the one that is leading us in battle, out in conflict to face the enemy. The world is determined to wear away your resolve, to chip away at your faith, to lead you into despair, to turn you away from the church. It is a war, and we are not paranoid. We're in the fight for our lives. He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's Him. That's what He looks like. That's who He is. And that's what He's doing
even as we sit in this comfortable building. That war is ongoing. We need to understand that we are to be fearless. That we cannot be browbeaten. That we are not to be intimidated, to be ashamed of our faith.
If anyone should be afraid, it is the world.
The world ought to tremble at the mere thought of the one who is leading us in this ongoing battle against evil, against corruption. The alarm went off this morning. You got out of bed, or maybe it didn't go off. You're one of those people that wake up without one, but you got up anyway out of a warm bed. You got yourself dressed. You may or may not have eaten a little bit of breakfast, and here you are. Coming in the building windswept and chilled and cold, because this isn't how April is supposed to be, but coming in the building anyway. And nobody showed up at your house and put a gun to your head this morning and said, "Hey, church is coming on in a little bit. You better be there. We're going to follow you in." Nobody did that. You didn't get a call from me or from anybody else here this morning before you came pressuring you into coming here. You're here because you chose to be here. You see, all of this business about being involved in this holy war, in this eternal conflict, all of this is voluntary on our part. You understand that, don't you? We volunteered for this stuff. We heard a message at whatever point in time in our history about a gospel of some kind or another, and about forgiveness of sin and hope of everlasting life. And we said, "That's for me." And so we came and we surrendered in baptism. And all of our sins were washed away, and we were added to the army of the Lord, to the body of Christ. And what we do here in this place, we do voluntarily. You know, that's what patriotism is it not? I mean, we speak a lot in America about patriotism, and we understand that it's a good and noble thought and idea. But those that are involved in this eternal conflict are involved because they are true patriots. A patriot is just a person who loves and supports and defends that which he has sworn allegiance. You and I have sworn allegiance.
And so we love and we support and we defend the cause which we believe is bigger than us. Involved in this eternal conflict that is represented here in Revelation chapter 21, and understanding that we have been given a great calling of God
and that we must press on. You didn't come here with the intention this morning of quitting. You didn't come here and intend at the end of this service, when the invitation is sung, to come forward and hand in your resignation. That's not why you're here. We are together so that we can encourage one another to simply press on. You know, when God called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and he brought them to the Red Sea, and you know the dilemma that faced them when they got to the Red Sea, and they wanted any way to get across that thing, and Pharaoh's armies were behind them. If you look at the geographic territory in which that was found, you know that when they came through the gap, it was a small valley between the mountains that led them to the place where they could spread out on the border of the Red Sea. That as when they got in there, the armies of Pharaoh filled that gap. There was nowhere else to go. They couldn't escape up the mountains. They couldn't get through that valley because Pharaoh's army was there, and the only thing holding them back was a pillar of fire that God set in there. And Moses said, "Lord, you see the problem, you know. What do I do?" And the Lord said to Moses, you're talking to me? You don't need to be talking to me. You need to tell the people. You're their leader. Lead. Speak to the people that they go onward." And so they did. So that you and I would understand that every time that we're involved in this conflict and we seem to come to the Red Sea place in our life where there's not any way back and there's not any way forward, we are to go forward.
When it seems like the obstacle is insurmountable for us to go forward, we are to go forward. That's the only direction God's people have ever been told to go. So that regardless of loss, regardless of the temptation, regardless of the discouragement, regardless of the failure, we press on. And we be fearless. Whatever the future holds, whatever the outcome or the result inevitably of our pressing on, we can face that without fear. It's the world that ought to be afraid. It's the world that ought to be intimidated. And not us. We have a lifetime commitment to stand in our place, to fight the good fight,
and to not give up until we take our last breath. We are commissioned of God under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ to go forth in victory. We believe in that, don't we? Don't we believe ultimately in victory? That our cause isn't one of those many lost causes that you find scattered throughout the world? Nothing lost about it.
The victory inevitably, of course, is ours. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory, Paul said to the Corinthian church, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he does that because of his capability, because he is a leader of leaders. He is able, capable. Remember what Paul said to Timothy as Paul was getting ready to depart this world, and it was going to be a tragic loss for Timothy, and he wanted to say something to make Timothy feel a little bit better and encourage him a little bit more. And he said, listen, Timothy, let me remind you that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he said, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And we need to keep that in mind. And so Paul said, verse 12 to Timothy, same chapter, same book, for which cause I suffer these things, because I'm a preacher, he said, and because I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. But nevertheless, suffering what I'm suffering, Paul said, I'm not ashamed, not embarrassed, not intimidated, not afraid. Why not? For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He knew of the ability of the captain of his salvation. And because he knew, he committed. And if I have not committed, it's because I do not know. I need to see some things more clearly. I need to understand them more deeply. And when I do that, I will commit. Paul committed his life to him. We commit our lives, we commit our work lives, we commit our family lives. Commitment. We commit our failures to him. He can take them away.
The sins that continue to trouble us, he can forgive.
We commit our weakness, we commit our discouragement, we commit our frustrations in this one big commitment.
I will be true to you all the days of my life, Lord. It's you for me and it's me for you, and I will be faithful all the days of my life.
So be a good soldier. Face the conflict. Again to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, my son, Paul's getting ready to die, be strong, verse 1, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Same petition that he would ask in our behalf. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And this is for you, Timothy. He said, verse 3, thou, Timothy, and your hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness.
And while you're enduring, understand this. He said, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And as much as Timothy was chosen, I was chosen, and you were chosen to take part in this most holy of all wars. We can't get tangled up in that other stuff. We can't go messing around with the world to the point that we wind up thinking the way the world thinks, embracing what the world embraces. We're determined to be a good soldier. We have a good commander. We should follow where he leads. I mean, that's an obvious statement, is it not, that we should follow where he leads? But we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to be led? I mean, are we so independent in our thinking that we have no room for someone to lead us? Well, Larry, I just don't like people telling me what to do. Okay. I don't take orders very well. Okay. There's many people that are just like that. But understand this about that. That attribute will constitute an insurmountable barrier in your effort to win victory. It's going to get in the way of an awful lot of stuff. An awful lot of the blessing that God would give you, an awful lot of the strength that God would provide, an awful lot of the guidance that should be yours. That stubbornness is going to get in the way of all of that. And you'll lose. You know, Jesus, Paul told us about in the book of Hebrews, concerning him in Hebrews chapter 5, that even though he were a son, and that's exactly what he was, the Son of God. Even though he were the Son of God, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that learned what he learned. What did he learn? He learned obedience. And if I learn what he learned, then he becomes the author of eternal salvation to me and to you, if I learn what he learned. But you understand from that obedience is a learn skill. And we just absolutely must learn it. There can be no conflicting orders in any battle, in any war that is being fought. There has to be one voice. Can't be multitudes of voices calling out for you to do multitudes of different and conflicting things. There has to be one voice. And Jesus is that voice. He is the commander. He is the guy in Revelation chapter 19 that we just saw. And that voice is the voice that unites us all. It's what brings us to this place. It's what goes with us when we leave here. It's the voice that inspires us, that strengthens us, that instructs us, that corrects us. And we must listen. It's just that simple. Whether we like anybody telling us what to do or not, we must listen and we must obey. Be careful of the world. Understand the reality of the conflict that is ongoing. And when you're up tomorrow and out of bed and wherever it is you're going to be going on a Monday, it'll be right there, just right with you. That's not paranoid. But the conflict continues on until we get done with this world where conflict seems to be an inevitable facet of life. And we have to be willing to pay whatever price we have to pay in turning away from the world, to stand up for the faith that we all profess. The world has always made a lot of racket. You know that. James said in James chapter 4 and in verse 4, the adulterers and adulteresses, that's not a good thing to call God's children, but that's what he said. And he asked them a question, don't you know that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be the friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. Don't you understand that, he asked. How can we not understand that? That to embrace what is out there, regardless of how much it is in our face, but to simply accept that as the norm, as the appropriate behavior and the appropriate way to live life, makes us the enemies of God. It puts us on the wrong side in this eternal conflict that is going on. The world has always made a lot of racket and a lot of noise. But listen to the voice of our Lord. Everyone that did not, and that's millions and millions and millions of people, regrets that they did not listen, that they took counsel from somewhere other than from the Lord. Balaam knew what God wanted him to do. "You'll not curse the people that I have blessed," God said when Balaam asked him, "God, can I, you know, they're paying me money for it and it's good money. Can I go down there, you know, and let me do this and it'll be all right?" And God said, "No." Balaam asked him again. God said, "Okay. Go on down." And he did, just following where his heart already was. It was the biggest mistake of Balaam's life. He still could not curse the ones that God had called blessed, and he was destroyed by those very enemies that he was being paid by. He lived to regret it. Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, would not listen. Whatever words Eli spoke to them in an effort to correct them, they didn't listen. They didn't want to hear it. They made the wrong decision. Jesus stood before Herod. Herod made the wrong decision. Jesus stood before Pilate. I mean, in the presence, Pilate was in the presence of the Son of God. And he listened to Jesus and the things that he had to say when Pilate questioned him, and he listened to the people out there and what they were wanting, and he made the wrong choice. And he's had since then to regret that. Jesus stood in the very presence of the Sanhedrin with the chief priest sitting up there in his priestly robes. And they made the wrong choice when they sent him to Pilate. The world is out, obviously, to influence our decisions and to lead us to make wrong choices. Listen, live this life. Do battle in this conflict. The way God has challenged you to live this life and the way God has challenged you to do battle. There is a code of conduct, you know. Our enemies here in this world generally don't live by it. But there is a code of conduct for we who are involved in this eternal conflict. It's in Romans chapter 12. And it's in other places in your New Testament as well. Passages that are very similar to these passages. How are we to conduct ourselves if we are in the army of Christ? Verse 9, Romans 12, "Let love be without dissimulation." You don't play games with people. You are who you are. You are genuine with everybody that you deal with. And your love is not pretense. It's not an effort to move somebody to get something out of them. Your love is the real deal. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, putting others ahead of yourself. Not slothful, not lazy in business, but fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord, not the world. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing constantly in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Given to hospitality. Blessing those which persecute you. Rejoicing with those that rejoice and weeping with those that weep. Being of the same mind one toward another. Being of the same mind. Mind not high things. Where do we put our mind? I have lofty ideas and goals, Larry. Well, okay. Mind not high things. King James language is, but condescend. Step on down. To men of low estate. To those that the world deemed valueless and worthless, are you going to treat them the way the world does? Step down, he says. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, where the decision is yours to make and not someone else's to make and impose upon you. Live peaceably with all men. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I thought we were supposed to go out and shoot those guys. No. We're involved in a spiritual conflict. These are spiritual battles that we fight. Well, how do we deal with the enemy? That's just what he said. Is he hungry? You feed him. Is he thirsty? You give him drink. So when someone slanders you, do you slander them back? No. When someone libels you, do you libel them back? No. You just don't get caught up. It's again back to that word that Paul used with Timothy. You don't get entangled in the world's business so that you view life the way the world views life. You don't render evil for evil. But you turn good. So verse 21, he said, be not overcome of evil. Because that's what all evil always seeks to do, is to overcome, to win out in your life, but overcome evil with good. So work at it. Strive, Paul said to Timothy. A man is not crowned, Paul said, except he strive lawfully. And so we put our effort into doing what the Scriptures tells us to do, being the people that our Commander-in-Chief challenges us to be, laying aside those weights that so easily beset us, the sin that is there, turning away from all of that. And simply standing in our place. This will be the concluding part of this message. Stand in your place. Say, Larry, what can I do to help the church at Dayton? Stand in your place. Nobody else can stand there for you. You remember what it was that the Lord told Gideon? When Gideon was going against all those Midianites, and when the push came to shove, all that he had was 300 people, 300 men. Started out with 32,000, that culled down to 10,000. After that 10,000 got culled, he had 300 men to go against thousands and thousands and thousands of Midianites. And so they came up with the strategy, of course, with the lanterns and things when it was nighttime, and every one of those men got a different lantern, put it under a basket, you know, so the light couldn't be seen, and they spread out around the Midianites, all around the hills. So that when they took that basket off and the light was exposed, it looked like 300 campfires of a huge army. And Gideon's instruction to them before they went out to take their spot in those hills was very simple. He said, every one of you guys, you stand in your place. And because they stood in their place fearlessly, of course, the victory was theirs. So follow the Lord. Whatever the cost. When Jesus said, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So whatever it costs, follow the Lord. I know it's not always easy. Stephen made the right choice. When he could see the way they were reacting to the sermon that he was preaching about the law and about Moses and about the gospel, he preached it till the final amen. And they rushed upon him and took him out and killed him. But he made the right choice. He stood in his place and he preached his message. It's what we all have to do. It's what all of the apostles did. And they all died of unpleasant death. And they all died with no regrets. The only way you can die with none is to live with none. So as we live life, folks, let's do what we know to do. Let's be the people that we know God is calling us to be, and the victory ultimately will be ours over this world of sin and sickness and death. Those are great promises that we have from the Scripture, and they're absolutely true. We're going to sing a song of invitation now. If you're here and you're not a Christian, then we want you to come. Get involved in all this with us, if you would, please. We'll stand by you and you can stand by us, and we'll go to heaven together. You need to come in repentance of sin and confession of your faith. We'll baptize you this morning into Jesus. Or if you need our prayers, we stand ready to assist with that. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.